Our sermon today is entitled, When Yielding is the Only Choice. You have to ask the question, when is yielding the only choice? And the answer from Exodus is whenever we are dealing with the living God. Because often when we struggle, when we're bound in sin, when we're in impossible circumstances, we often find ourselves fighting against the living God. It's a battle that we will never win. And this is the core problem as God and Pharaoh come together. Pharaoh thinks that he can somehow overpower or not comply or not yield to this God of Israel. And again, God demonstrates his power graciously, but with a purpose. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 13, all the way to the end of chapter 10. Now, before we do this, let's pray and ask that our God would penetrate our hearts this morning with that which he sees as needful for our hearts and our lives. Father God, you are here with us. You have called us your people here in this church, this group of assembled ones that you have called together because we belong to Jesus. You've called us to hear from you, Lord. I pray that you would use these words, not any clever words that I might say forth, but words that you have given us in your word to penetrate our hearts, to strip away our blindness. Show us in those ways where we are fighting against you that we might yield. Grant us repentance. Grant us encouragement where we are just weighed down by the difficulties of life in a fallen world, Lord. I pray specifically for those here who do not belong to you. They're here either trying to find out who you are, who Jesus is, or they've been really good at fitting into a religious system and saying the right things, but their hearts have never yielded to you, Lord. Grant that these hearts would do so. Lord, we pray now, use your word, move in our midst by your Holy Spirit. And we praise you because you love us and you're here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I said that we are in Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, all the way to chapter 10, verse 20. It's a longer passage. We're going to actually read it in three segments. It's worthwhile for us to hear God's word, all of those extended readings that we're going to be doing today, just to let you know how we're going to do that. Now, if you've been tracking with us over the last number of weeks, you may have noted that we are in a unique part of Exodus. It's the time of plagues, the time of God's judgment on the people. And God is working a specific purpose in those plagues. Now, the plagues certainly target or show certain aspects of Egypt, of where they put their hope outside of the living God. If you're with us in the earlier part of our time in the plagues when Pastor Jason was preaching, you notice that the plagues actually have one purpose, which is to actually have put God confronting the religious system of Egypt. And many of the plagues map quite nicely to Egyptian deities, or maybe a couple Egyptian deities. They seem to have some kind of a job-sharing arrangement in certain aspects of their religion. And the plagues certainly do serve to demonstrate that the God of Israel is not like any of these other gods. He is supreme and superior to them. They are nothing before him. In fact, overall, this confrontation in these plagues demonstrates that Egypt is not what Egypt thought it was. Egypt thought it was supreme, was powerful militarily, was powerful in its religion, was powerful in its leader, was powerful in its economy. And everything is being demonstrated to be not before the living God, to be nothing. The plagues also have a pattern. They're going from lesser to greater, it would appear. And certainly the text bears that out. The first few plagues we talked about are something of frightening nuisances. The Nile drained to blood, we could still get water. The frogs everywhere, that was awful, but they went away eventually. The gnats. Last week things got a little more serious. Livestock dying, boils on skin. And this week it's going to go from bad to worse. Because the plagues are moving towards God's objective, not Egypt's objective. And even as Pharaoh fights against us, he's fighting a losing battle that in his sinfulness, in his hardness of heart, he cannot possibly see. Which brings us to another theme, Pharaoh. Now, I don't know if you've read this passage before, as you've perhaps seen it portrayed in videos or cartoon or whatever, how you think of Pharaoh. But we often take the villains of Scripture, so to speak, and make them into cartoon characters in our minds, these caricatures of real people. They're somehow not like us. And as I've been contemplating these passages, you know what I'm coming to realize? Pharaoh is me. Pharaoh is sinful humanity. Pharaoh is me before I came to Christ. Pharaoh is me when I'm walking in my flesh and I'm demanding things of the world and demanding things of God and demanding things of other people. Sometimes we can have the illusion that we look at Pharaoh in this passage today and say, how stupid can you be? Don't you know how this is going to work out? Until we look in the mirror and look at how our flesh has taken us to places where we have fought losing battles that everyone else around us could see, right? This is a losing battle. But we will have our own way even if it kills us. So pay close attention to Pharaoh today, but don't judge him as a caricature or a villain. Tremble a little bit because the poison in his veins flows through our still in the flesh. Now, a longer passage, if we were going to walk out of here today with just a sentence or just a few thoughts to hold on to as you enter the week, would be this. The God of Exodus, the God of Israel, this God who is revealing himself in this passage is supreme. Don't know how much you've thought about that word supreme. I shared it with one person, Josh. They mentioned that they think of tacos when they hear the word supreme. Because we've cheapened the word. We make it an advertising thing. You know what supreme really means? Highest in rank or authority. Highest in degree or quality. The ultimate, the final, that is our God. God is supreme. One of the disconnects in Egypt is they don't understand that they are dealing with the supreme God who is over everything, before whom Egypt and their gods are nothing and must tremble and will tremble whether they want to or not. This God who is supreme, who is over everything, is also active. Again, unlike their gods, they had their idols they would pray to. Often the things that were attributed to the gods are just things that happened in nature. Every year the rains come, plants come up. Things actually the God who is supreme gave to them as a common grace. This God who is supreme is not like the God of the deists or sometimes the God of us when we get super theoretical about God. That's a God who is amazing and lives out here but has nothing to do with our everyday life. This God is active in fighting for his people, revealing his power and his might in space and time. He is active and he is committed. He's committed to his own glory, his name, that's very clear. Everything will bow before this God, whether it wants to or not. He's committed to his plan. Promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are being fulfilled and unfolding in the midst of this. And he's committed to his people. That's what's true. That's the God that Pharaoh is failing to yield to. That's the God that Pharaoh and the leaders of Egypt are fighting. And they don't know the nature of this battle because their hearts are hard and they are blind. Brothers and sisters, though, there's more for this. If you are here and you are in Jesus, this God who is in Exodus is your God. He is every bit as supreme. He is every bit as active. He is every bit as committed to his glory, his purpose and plan for you and your life and every little detail in the ultimate sense. And he is active. He is with you, whether you feel it or not. So yield and hope as one who is loved by him. The call of today's passage is for us to yield to. Not yield because God is going to crush us. Yield to those who are loved and redeemed and have our hope set on him. Amen? That's where we're going. Now, we're looking at the last of these three sets of three plagues. Next week, we'll begin looking at the final plague, which is different. But we're in the last of these three sets of plagues. Hail, locusts, and darkness. Let's take a look at these passages and let's begin with the word of God in Exodus chapter 9, 13 to the end of chapter 9. If you have a Bible, you can open up and follow along. Otherwise, I will read from my Bible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand to struck you and your people with pestilence and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I've raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as has never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart. He and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. This is the word of God. A lot going on. So our third set of plagues begins and runs like the other ones. Moses is sent to Pharaoh, and he's sent to Pharaoh with God's command, let the people go. And then there's some clarity that's going to go to Pharaoh that certainly signals things are going from bad to worse. This time I will send my plagues on you yourself and on your servants. These plagues are getting more personal. Spoiler alert, plague number 10, the death of the firstborn is going to come directly into Pharaoh's household and it's going to break him. God is not just coming in an abstract way after the Egyptians or their religious systems. He's coming after Pharaoh and the leaders also. There's no denying it. Goes on, he says, This time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and your servants and your people. And then he reminds Pharaoh, God didn't need to do this. He didn't need to do this through multiple plagues. God is not lacking power. He's not doing like what we try sometimes with our kids. Where it's like, well, let's try the lesser one. That didn't work. Let's go a little more, a little more, a little more. Turn up the volume and maybe we can get this guy to turn around. God could have just crushed Pharaoh outright. He could have sent all the plagues. He could have done whatever he wanted. There is a frightening mercy in the way this is set up. God is working his purpose. And the purpose is completely out of control of Pharaoh. God could have struck Pharaoh down, but he hasn't yet. But it's coming. There's a purpose that God is doing this. For this purpose I raised you up, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you're part of a bigger plan. You think you're in control? You are a player in a much grander plan, that the God of Israel is in control. Pharaoh's been raised up that God's name may be proclaimed through all the earth. You know what's funny? We don't know Pharaoh's real name. We don't talk about it. There's theories about who it might be. But we still proclaim the power of God in these histories that have been given to the church and repeated for thousands of years among God's people. About a man who is exalting himself and thinks that he can control God's people standing against the living God. And demonstrating what happens when sinful humanity comes up with the ultimate righteous, powerful God. That's what's going on. There's a demonstration of God and who he is. By the way, a demonstration the people of Israel, years later when they enter the land that was promised to them, need to know. Because they need to know who their God is. And brothers and sisters, we need to know who our God is as we navigate through the different things God has for us. He's not a God that just exists on the pages of this book. He is supreme. He is engaged and powerful. And he is faithful to his plan. So what's coming? Pharaoh, you thought the plagues that came were hard? I'm sending hail. And it's going to be the type of hail that is destructive. The type of hail that we have never seen in Egypt before. Someone asked me the other day, do you think it's Texas hail? And I don't know what Texas hail is. Everything is bigger in Texas. I think this would make Texas hail look pretty weak. Because this is a miraculous hail. What is hail? These little stones of ice that come from the sky. In California, they're just little tiny pebbles, and we run out and we look at them when they happen because they're so unusual. This is the type of hail that's actually going to kill like livestock and people. And so they need to take cover. Now, it's interesting. We begin to see this breaking of ranks or this interaction of what's going on in a different way among the people that work for Pharaoh. Because God graciously says, if you care about your livestock and your servants, get them in, because this is coming. There's a warning. And we see two groups of people emerge. There are those who fear the word of the Lord. Notice they don't fear the Lord. There's no indication that they have become followers of the God of Israel. But they probably have looked at how the last six plagues went and said, I see this is going to go badly for us. And they feared what was going to happen, and they responded. And there's some group that essentially blew that off. They didn't pay attention to it, to their own harm. And that's exactly what happened. There was hail and fire and lightning and all this stuff coming down. And it serves the purpose God sent it for. It again brings Egypt to their knees. It destroys a good part of their agriculture. Two of their crops devastated, trees broken. Livestock and people killed, except for one place. And again, in the hardness of the heart of the people of Egypt, there's still this overlooking of the fact that this God is fighting on behalf of the people that they are oppressing and not letting go. They kind of knew that was the proposition. But at the end of the day, there's a disconnect between knowing and doing. Because in Goshen, none of the stuff hits where God's people are. So Pharaoh looks at this, and he does, by the way, what we do when things go badly. Have you ever been in your flesh and been perhaps treating someone really horribly or doing something horribly until the pain comes, and you're like, whoa, let's make this right. Pharaoh kind of does that. He does what sinful humanity does. The pain has come on, and Pharaoh sends to Moses and says, this time I've sinned, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, they might take away the hail. That's essentially what's going on. Now, that sounds pretty good, right? If you were ministering to Pharaoh, would you be like, hey, Brad, you know what? Pharaoh, man, he's coming to faith. Is that what's really going on? No. Pharaoh's responding in the needs of the moment. Pharaoh's trying to respond, but he's much more about the repentance to get rid of the pain as opposed to the repentance that leads to life. Is it genuine? Probably a genuine call, not like a crafty manipulation, but still it's not real. And yet he does what we do, don't we? Don't we sometimes repent just to get rid of the pain? You say sorry to your wife or your husband just to stop them from being mad at you without dealing with the real issue. The real issue, Pharaoh, is even in this, you're not yielding to this God. You still think you have some control. And you're going to find out you don't. And, of course, the scripture calls them out in this. As for you and your servants, I know that you don't fear God yet. You don't like the consequences of what just happened, but you don't fear God. Sometimes saying I'm sorry doesn't reflect a true work of the Spirit inside us. Sometimes it means we just want the pain to go away. Now, Moses goes and he does what God has him do. And he stretches his hand out and the hail, this plague, is removed. The damages are not removed. The flax and the barley, these two crops were struck down. There's two other crops that are going to come up, wheat and emmer. Emmer is another form of wheat, are coming up later. So they're good. We're good on that. Those two didn't get destroyed. We got a lot of trees down. But that's not going to last long. Because the reality is that Pharaoh is going to do what we do. He sees that the pain is gone, and his heart's going to be hardened, and he's not going to let the people go. Everyone's going to go back and start doing what they did before because the pain is gone. Now, God has not forgotten. God's got a plan that he's working. And what's going to happen is we're going to go from hail to something even worse, locusts. And that's in Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that you may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. And they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. They shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the man go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you or your little ones go. Look, you have come some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be seen again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees and all that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, though through all the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this time, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and did not let the people go. Moses again goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart is hard. And Moses has an idea of what God is doing. Go to Pharaoh that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Guess what? Who are some of the hearers of this text as they're being prepared to go in the promised land? The children of those who left Egypt are understanding who their God is and how God dealt on behalf of his people. So Moses go into Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse, another plague's coming, locusts. So what are locusts? They're actually kind of cute, if you have one of them. They're little grasshoppers, think Jiminy Cricket, but without a hat. But the problem is locusts are not cute when they come in billions. If you are curious about locust plagues, since we don't typically get them in the Bay Area, you can go on YouTube and you can see plagues of locusts. And they are truly frightening. When you put a billion insects together, which is human form, this probably is more, because God is doing something bigger than what happens here normatively. A billion locusts can eat tons and tons of green stuff. Basically what happens is the plague is carried on the wind. I know this, I researched. Apparently they go on the wind because it's more efficient. Makes sense. And they just follow the wind, and anything that's in the path of the wind, they gobble up if it's green. And they destroy everything. And they get into everything. And that is what's coming. We had the hail, which you thought was bad because it killed two of your crops. At the end of this, everything that grows is going to be gone. It's going to be difficult because they're going to be in all your stuff. I guess the only thing that would have made this worse would be if locusts ate human flesh or something like that. But it's bad enough, we're going to crush the agriculture of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh's servants, again, we've seen this breaking of ranks. They see where this is going. Their hearts are hard, but they are seeing a pattern here. And they say, how long are we going to put up with this guy? Let the men go. Let's do something. Let's make an offer. Now, Moses has been asking that everyone go, men, women, children, all the flocks and herds. But they say, let's do something because Egypt is ruined. And it would be after all the plagues that have come up. So they bring Moses and Aaron back. And Pharaoh says, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are going? Moses already told him. He knows. Still trying to control the situation. And Moses says, everyone, all of us and all of our stuff need to go. And Pharaoh gets mad. He acts rashly. He says, the Lord be with you. And that's not a positive thing. Like, hey, the Lord be with you. It is a lashing out. Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Go, the men among you, and serve the Lord. Look, if you want to go and take the guys, that's great. We're keeping the women and the children and all the stuff to make sure you come back because you are my slave workforce. And I am still sovereign and in control of this. And I still think somehow I can get by without yielding to this God who has now revealed himself to me in these powerful ways in my land. And again, before we're too hard on Pharaoh, have you ever been there in your flesh? Where you won't yield to God, but maybe try cutting a deal? Try exercising some control that you know is sin, is sinful, is selfishly motivated. You try to control another person in that way? Yeah, we do that, don't we? In big and small ways. The Lord says, okay, Moses, send the locusts. And the locusts, they come. And they cover, it says in verse 15, the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. And again, I see so much of myself in Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh locked down and said, no. And then the locust comes, and what does Pharaoh do? He hastily calls Moses and Aaron. And he's like, whoa, how do we make this stop? I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Forgive me my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. And again, as we did last time, was that a repentance, a turning towards this God of Israel? Or was it something else? And I would assert to you there are two types of repentance. One that leads to life because it leads to repentance and looking up to the living God. And one that leads to death because it's focused either on solving the situation or looks into itself to solve the situation or to suffer. Pharaoh is not looking up to the living God. He wants the situation stopped, just like our flesh does. The Lord responds to Moses' intercession, and the locusts, they go. Here's the scary thing. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he didn't let the people go. Why is God hardening Pharaoh's heart? Is that unfair? We addressed that in an earlier place. Sometimes in these passages, it is Pharaoh who hardens his own heart. Sometimes his heart is just stated to be hard. Sometimes God is the one who hardens his heart. Guess what? All those things work together in conjunction. The Lord hasn't told us exactly how it works, but we see that God is in control. Pharaoh thinks he's in control. God is in control. God has a purpose that's bigger than Pharaoh can imagine. And Pharaoh's hardness of heart serves that purpose, certainly, because our God is supreme. And yet Pharaoh is not doing anything that he wouldn't ordinarily do in his flesh. And they all work in conjunction. Because Pharaoh is serving a bigger purpose in God's plan. Pharaoh thinks he's in control, and the fact is, even his non-yielding, he's not in control of anything. Which brings us to the third plague, the plague of darkness. Chapter 10, beginning of verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones, they may go also. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." The last plague in our three comes. God instructs Moses to act directly. Notice there's no direct command or demand for the people to go. It's clear, everyone is clear, what the God of Israel wants, is calling for. And we have this plague of darkness. Now, the thing with the plagues, and to a certain extent, as we go through the miraculous aspects of the book of Exodus, we have to be careful. There are aspects in this, in the plagues, that have kind of a natural phenomena we can relate to. We may have never seen a swarm of locusts, but we can relate to it. But sometime, we try to fill in what's going on in a way that perhaps is non-miraculous. Some, for instance, when we start out with the Nile turning to blood, have theorized that that was a red algae bloom because that happens in nature. That doesn't appear to be what's going on there. It seems like the Nile really turned to blood. And this is one of those ones that some have looked at this and tried to understand what is this darkness and thought maybe this is like a dust cloud coming through. I mean, in the desert at this time, there were huge dust storms that would come up and they'd block out the sky and all this. I would assert to you there's something miraculous and different going on here, something frightening. The tangible darkness that shuts down Egypt for 3 days. There's a sense, if you think about Jesus going in the grave for 3 days and rising to newness of life in the New Testament, there's a sense in my mind as I was reading this that Egypt goes into a grave for 3 days and rises to newness of death, which is coming their way. This final judgment is perhaps the scariest of all in my mind until we get to the 10th judgment. Because all light is removed and they're shown just how powerless they are. Their gods are incapable of saving them. they have no control over what's going on. And 3 days with no light coming in through the means of this God of Israel. And they have no hope, because after this, that God of Israel is still there. It reminds me of the reality, though, that Jesus Christ went to a grave and rose after 3 days. And there are two groups of people in this story, this history. There are two groups of people here today. There are those who belong to the living God, who dwell in light in Goshen, and there are those who belong and rebel against that God, who dwell in judgment and darkness. Perhaps the question for us is actually, which kind of world do we dwell in today? Maybe not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. Are you here? Do you belong to Jesus, the light bringer? The one who went in the grave and rose after 3 days to save all who believe in him and put their trust in him? Or do you dwell in rebellion and darkness that will someday go to an ultimate darkness of judgment in a place called hell? It's frightening to think about the extensions of this. Now, darkness lasts 3 days, and Pharaoh makes another offer. Go and serve the Lord, your little ones also may go with you. Only those flocks and herds leave them here. And again, Pharaoh is trying to control this situation, trying to perhaps limit his losses or perhaps ensure that the people will come back, trying to control what's going on. Whatever is going on, there is no yielding to the living God on this. Because Pharaoh still thinks that he has control. Pharaoh still thinks that he has the ability to influence what is going on. But Moses says, no, everything's got to go. Everything's got to go with us so that we can serve the Lord. And the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh gets angry and basically says, if I see you again, I'm going to kill you. Pharaoh, in his hardness of heart, perhaps if we extend it to our own flesh when we're locked down, or the flesh of sinful humanity when we don't get our own way, lashes out in anger and threats. Because Pharaoh has not yet yielded to the living God, regardless of what his words are. So what do we do with this? Well, we look at Pharaoh, and we look at God, and we consider where we're at as we walk with our Lord, or where we're at if you are outside of Christ this morning. And my first question is, where is Pharaoh perhaps showing up in your life as you walk out and live on planet Earth? So what does Pharaoh do? Well, he certainly resists God. He certainly has the illusion that he's able to control his circumstances, his fate, his situation, the people around him. And so he resists. He does not yield to the living God, to his own hurt and the hurt of his nation. When he can't fully resist, he tries to control by controlling what this God can have. You ever done that before? God, you can have this. Man, you can have my obedience around certain areas, but you will not touch this part of my life. God, I will submit in my marriage, but you better not mess with my kids. God, I will serve you as long as you give me some job that I enjoy. But you better not take away my rights to be treated well, right? We do that. So Pharaoh resists God. He tries to manipulate and control God. That doesn't work. And when he's really clear and understand what's going on, what's he do? He lashes out in anger. Does Pharaoh ever show up in your life, brothers and sisters? Because Pharaoh is the path to death. That's where he's going. Or do you find yourself connecting with the God of Exodus as you navigate the good and the hard stuff in your lives? Because that God that we see in Exodus, the God of Israel, the God of Scripture, the God who so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for those who belong to him, that God is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the one that our lives are designed to rotate around. And to the extent that we rotate our lives around him in the good and the bad, we experience joy and peace and hope, even in the midst of despair and trials and suffering. Is your God supreme? Or is he just in this book because what's going on in your life is so much more real than this God of Exodus? We all get there. You know what the answer to that is? Not study more, it's repent. The God of Exodus, the God of Israel, is active and engaged. He fights on behalf of his people. He reveals his power in their reality, in their situations. Is your God active? If you're like, Brad, I haven't seen that God move. You know what I find? A lot of times when we say we don't see God moves, it's because we have this idea of how he's supposed to move. And gratitude and joy seem to flow from this ability by God's grace to see where he is already moving in our lives, where he's showing up. Because our God is not just far and away and supreme. He's also near with you and me in your situation. And sometimes we just need to repent of our discontentment, of our demand that God behave and look and act a certain way. God, if you were good, you would have given me this type of marriage, this type of work, this type of kid, this type of living situation, whatever, right? And our discontentment says, God, you're not good. As opposed to saying, God, you are good, and I see your goodness in all sorts of different aspects of life because you are active and committed. What's God committed to? Well, he's committed to his own glory. Our first core value as a church is worship. Worship is not just coming here and singing songs, although that's part of it. Worship is orienting our entire life more and more as God graciously renews us around him. He is the sun. We rotate around him, not the other way around. We do so because he's committed to his own glory. And he gives us, the people he loves, his best in himself. And we try to find happiness and solace in things that are not that, and we just find misery. Because there is only one who loves us, who is preeminent. This God is committed to his plan. You know what? I don't know how life is going today. Maybe it just feels hopeless. If you are here and you are in Christ, you have been appointed to live with him in joy forever for billions of years. This is the doorstep of that. This is a brief time where somehow we see his power and we learn to worship him in ways that are going to be extremely meaningful in the billions of years to come. And he has committed to that plan. Nothing is going to break that plan if you belong to Jesus. Now, I do have a warning. If you're here and you don't belong to Jesus, he is not the planet, the sun that your life rotates around. You have never submitted before him. I'm not talking about what you say. Pharaoh says lots of good stuff, right? But in your heart, regardless of religious language, if you are the center of your universe and not that God, there is only fearful judgment in your future. Because God is committed to that plan too. He's committed to his own righteousness. Since he loves the world so much that those who flee and embrace Jesus and follow him will have blessing. And those who refuse, like Pharaoh, and say, I will have my own way, maybe with a little religious language, will have judgment. God is committed to both plans. Finally, here's the most comforting thing. I know some of us are really suffering now. God is not just committed to his name. He's not just committed to his plan, although it truly is. He is committed to his people. That's not an abstract notion. If you are here and you are hopeless and suffering, take solace, brothers and sisters, that God is committed to you. So where are you at this morning? What's going on in your heart and life? What is the Lord speaking to you? So the God of Exodus, the God that we've spoke of, is supreme, active, and committed, so yield. And there may be some here that need to yield. You're here and you don't know who this God is, and so you're here trying to figure that out. Cry out to that God to save you from your sins and from your rebellion. Believe in Jesus, trust him. He is the one who God sent to take away the sin that blocks you and that living God and unrighteousness, the unrighteous. We would love to talk to you more about that. Pastor Josh, myself, Bernie, there are a ton of people here who know and love that God that will open the scriptures and tell you about him. Maybe you're here and you're really good at saying the right things outside, but there's nothing on the inside that backs that up. Perhaps God has committed to you and he's telling you to repent and cry out to him and know him, even for the first time in reality and humility. For the rest here, if you belong to Jesus, that God who is supreme and active and committed, is the one we yield to. And we yield to because we hope in him, because he's loved us. We are loved by that God. Brothers and sisters, take comfort in that. The God of Exodus is the God who redeems you, and the God who loves you, and the God who has appointed blessing forever to you. Let's pray, and then we're going to come to these tables. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us, that you are our God. We are your people. We are your people because of what you have wrought, not because of any goodness in ourselves. That the right time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, us, that you saved us. And I pray if there are those here who are not saved, that you would save them, because that is wrought by you, Lord. I pray that every person that's hearing my voice would know you, love you, and experience billions of years of joy with you because of what you have done. Oh, Lord, prepare us for the weeks and the years to come as we follow you, our God who is supreme, active, and committed. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.